This morning, we'll be reading from John 12, 27 to 33. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him.
Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Deja and Jordan. So we've been in a series we started last week. James did a great job introducing this series called The Mission. I love the new year because it gives us time to reflect, realign, reassess our lives, get back on track. Maybe we've drifted. We live in not a neutral environment. The environment we live in this world is going to push against your faith. It's going to shift you, so it's important to take these moments. That's why we pray and fast. That's why we realign at the beginning of the year to say, all right, Lord, am I on track with what you're calling me to do? Amen? Am I on track with what you're calling this church, us as a collective body, to do? And so we're doing that. And say, what are we aligning to? We're aligning to God's mission. We're here for a reason. And so we're looking through that grid. What is God doing? And am I in alignment of what God is doing? And so last week, the heart and the energy and the fuel and the engine of mission is the love of the Father. And James did a good job. In fact, we could recap last week by saying this. Do we have that line up there? The Father's love is the engine or the driving force of the church's mission for the world. And this is interesting because when you get around someone, they talk about what they love. Y'all notice that? If I hang around my brother, we're going to talk about soccer at some point. It's just going to happen. We're going to talk about English Premier League. Liverpool's going to come up. We're going to talk about how they're the best. And I'm just like, okay, I don't really know that much, so sure. And so that's going to come out of him, right? If you hang around Josh May, he's going to talk about his daughters, right? He's going to talk about Maddie. He's going to talk about Sophie. He's going to talk about his wife, Beth. Like, he loves them, and that's going to come out of him. When we spend time with God, man, he's going to affirm you. He's going to heal you. He's going to form you into his image. He's going to help develop you. But eventually, he's going to start talking about what he loves. And that's the world. The whole world would know the love of God. Do you understand? That we talk about mission a lot here. You want to know why? Because God's on mission. We serve a missional God. Hello, anybody? Yes. Are we here? Yes. All right, I'm gonna find somebody who's here, all right? We serve a missional God, and he's on mission. If we get around him, eventually, when he gets you right, he's gonna be like, all right, now let's go. Yeah. Because I am on mission. That's what God says. I'm on mission. And you look from the beginning of the pages of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, 3, all the way to Revelation, God is on a mission to bring the world full of his glory. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about this passage and the son's sacrifice. Now, to set this up, Deja and Jordan read this passage where Jesus says, look, my soul is troubled. When you look in the original language, there's this internal turmoil. There's this emotional, acute issue with Jesus. He is upset inside of him. I love that he's communicating this because in the Gospel of John, the real thrust of John's Gospel is that Jesus is God. He goes over and over. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says stuff like this, before Abraham was, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate that you have to walk through to get into my kingdom. He is, I am, he is God. And yet, we see in this passage that he's showing his humanity. Just like we saw at the woman at the well in John 6, when he walks up to the well, he said he was tired and thirsty. He was a man. He wasn't some God like co-opting as a man. He was a man born of a virgin, just like me and you, and he got tired, and he got emotionally disturbed. And here he is, now I'm troubled. Now, if we set this up right before this passage, I'm going to read to you what it says. It says, now among those who went up to worship, this is verse 30, John chapter 12. At the feast, there were some Greeks. Now, these came to Philip, who's at Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. It's interesting that this is a thing. This is a big deal. Oh, the Greeks. I mean, I'm just reading, okay, Greeks are around. I'm just thinking this is normal, but Philip's like, no, we got to get Andrew. Andrew, what do? We got some Greek folk here, right? They want to know, they want to meet Jesus. Then he goes to Jesus. Andrew and Philip, they went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. I love when Jesus does this stuff, because we ask him this question, and Jesus answers this question. How many of us have come to the Lord? Lord, I need answers to this. And Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to talk about this. Because sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. We can be so fixated on the wrong questions. And sometimes Jesus doesn't even address it. He just answers the other question. This is what Jesus says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What? Jesus. The Greeks. Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Anyone who serves me must follow me. For where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay, here's Jesus. He's been doing kind of this Jewish thing, right? Focus on the Jews, right? And all of a sudden, he's got kind of, and he's done this a couple times. He's in the Gospel of John. A big crowd will come, his popularity will grow, and then he'll say something really offensive and drive everybody away. I mean, can you see this, like church growth models? All right, you get a big building, fill it up, then offend everybody and send everybody home. That's what Jesus did. He's like, look, you want to follow me? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Did you mean that, Jesus? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You got to eat it and drink it. And so they leave. Because here's what, Jesus is not trying to create this populist movement to be popular, gather a bunch of people to do something, you understand? And see, okay, I see that before. He's trying to keep it pure. He's trying to keep it good and solid. He's trying to keep the quality good. He doesn't want to get too big too fast. But now that the Greeks are coming, we're going international. You can see the disciples. All right, YouTube hit a couple things. We got some stuff trending. The business is growing, right? We're getting some international people coming in. All right, Jesus, now's the time. We're about to scale this thing out, right? Because And think about this. If the ministry of Jesus is about getting out a message, this is good. If the ministry of Jesus, at the core of it, is that the teachings of Jesus would touch the ends of the earth, this is great. And so his disciples are like, now's the time. Jesus, we heard your teachings. People love it. The healings, they love the healings. And they love the good feedings. Like everybody loves a free meal. We're feeding thousands of people at a time. Now the Greeks are coming. They've heard we got good food. And now we're going to go. And next thing you know, we're going to go to the Turks. And then they say, and we're just going to scale this thing out. And this is what Jesus said. All right, guys, you ready? Instead of like this, I'm going like this. Instead of big, I'm going down. So this is different. Jesus is saying something to them. And then he goes to this. My soul is troubled. Why am I emphasizing this? Because I want to make sure that at the heart of the mission of God, we don't miss this, that it always points to the cross of Jesus. Jesus isn't starting a populist movement to take over the world so that you might follow this new religion. Jesus wants you to know that at the heart of what he's doing, he's going to die for the world. It's not the teachings of Jesus that save you. It's Jesus that saves you. You understand? So he's not saying, hey, look, you get this philosophy, follow me on YouTube, hear what I'm saying. Does Jesus have teachings we need? Of course. We love the Word of God. But at the heart of the Word of God, at the core of the Word of God, is the message that God is dying for the world and died for the world. So we have here Jesus at the core of his thing. Now this is, I want to get ahead of myself. Jesus is talking about this internal struggle because he knows I've got to die. And then he says, what am I going to pray? Lord, Father, deliver me from this? No, for this purpose I've come. What purpose? To die on a cross between heaven and earth for the sin of the world. That's at the core of his message. His death and resurrection. Now, this begs a question. Why does Jesus have to die? Have you thought about this? Before we bring a solution, we got to know the problem. Now, I've got a leak at my house in the last couple months. And when you have a leak, you hope for the best. Like, there's a tile shower, and in my mind I'm thinking, okay, this could be easy. Cut a little hole, patch a hole, patch it, move on. Or we got to rip this whole thing out, right? There's an extremity. So what solution we provide determines on the problem. And so Jesus, he's saying, look, for this purpose, I have to die. Why does he have to die? We've got to understand the problem that Jesus has come to fix. Are you following me? The problem is worse than we think. Right? We want, man, and put a little paint up there. That's what we need. No, you don't need paint. We need to tear this whole thing down. Right? So the problem is worse than we think. Now, why? Because God is holier than we think. God is holier than we think. You look throughout the Bible, and there are encounters with Jesus. They're encounters with God. I think about Isaiah 6. If you followed the devotionals this week, we talked about this. King Uzziah. Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated in his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were behind him standing, and two wings were covering their faces, and two wings were covering their feet, and two wings they flew, and they were shouting to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the thresholds of the temple shook. And when I saw it, Isaiah says this, I fell on the face and I wailed. I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. And then out of the vision, the seraphim takes the tongs from the altar. And he flies over to Isaiah and he touches his lips. He says, you've been atoned for. You're not going to die. The goodness of God has taken away your sin. So we get a picture of the holiness of God. When Moses saw the burning bush, he was walking with his sheep and he sees this kind of bush in the distance burning, but then he walks back by and it's not being consumed. He said, this is a strange thing. And he walks over to it and out of the bush, he hears Moses, Moses. So he's like, oh, I'm going to come near to that. Call him my name. He said, don't come any further. Take off your feet, your shoes, because this is holy ground. You don't just walk up to me the way you are. You might die. We see that in the Old Testament, that you don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was the presence of God. It was the very embodiment of God. And so the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and God was bringing it back to Israel. It was a great day, and they were carrying it on this cart, and they hit a bump. And one of these boys who was with the cart saw it almost fall, and he reaches out his hand, and he touches it to brace it. And as soon as he touches it, he dies. Because God is holy. Holy. Another way for us to picture this is that he's wholly other. There's no amount of words that we have in our vocabulary to describe what God is like. And the Jews knew this. That when they would write his name, Yahweh, they didn't even put vowels in there. They just put consonants because they didn't want to say it. It was too holy. And when they wrote it, they would go bathe. And then they write it one time. And every time they would take the scriptures and replicate the scriptures, they would write it by hand. And every time they got to Yahweh's name, they'd stop, they'd go bathe, they'd come back, and they'd write his name. He is holy. He is more holy than we'd ever imagined. We even see this, John on the Isle of Patmos, when he's writing the book of Revelation, he is redeemed. He is a follower of Jesus, and he hears behind him a voice like rushing waters, the voice of a trumpet. And he turns and he sees a man like the Son of Man with a gold, with a sash across his waist. His face is like the sun. His eyes are like flames of fire. And he is speaking and he says, when I saw him, I fell on his face as a dead man. Because God is holy. And when God is holy, we realize that we are not. And everybody who sees God says that. Oh God. And we have to understand who God is. Here's the problem. God is more holy than we think. And our sin is worse than we think. Our sin is worse than we want to admit. When we think about this, we might say all of us are sinners. We would agree with that. But we don't like to think of the heinousness of our sin. The question often comes, why can't God just forgive and forget, right? Like if God is loving, just forgive us. And I think God can forgive us, but here's the problem. Sin comes with consequences. What about, let's think on an extreme, what about the more heinous sins? We think about things like the Holocaust. We think about the people's revolution in China and Stalin's purges and the North Atlantic slave trade. We think about it. What do we want? Hey, just forgive them, Lord. Well, hold on now. The cry of justice. I mean, we want some Epstein files, right? Like, send us the files. Like, we're upset about it. Why? Because we want justice. We want to know. And don't you know that everybody's implicated? Or we would have seen them by now. You know what I mean? Everybody. And so what are we doing? We want justice. It's not right for these young women to be exploited by powerful people and something robbed of them that they can never get back. Oh, just forgive and forget, Lord. Well, hold on. Inwardly, we know that there needs to be justice. Now, here's the problem. We want justice for someone else. We don't want justice for us. And that's what I hear. I hear a lot of people crying for justice, and I'm crying for mercy. You know what I mean? Like, give justice, God. I'm like, oh, don't give me justice, Lord. I mean, are we okay? Are we so blinded to our righteousness that when we cry, and here's what Jesus says, I will take the very words out of your mouth, and I will judge you with them. Oh, I've said some things. Don't want to be judged by them. And so the problem here is this. God is holy, and we are further from that holiness than we think we are. We think we're like here. I've done a little sin, you know, said a few lies, right? Exploited a few people. Maybe I watched a little bit of porn. I'm not hurting anybody. But we realize that that drop in the bucket has a ramification. Those lies tear down trust, which then tears down relationships because trust relationships are built on trust, right? These systems that we engage in objectify women. It thwarts young people. This capitalizing on attention. We are just beginning to see the ramification on our mental health of our young people because of these devices we have in our hands. Because we're capitalizing on that. Do I think that some of this is good? Of course, I love technology. But I'm not naive that that the powers that be aren't exploiting us for their benefit, right? And so that's selfishness, a sin, and it demands justice. And that's for all of us. So here's the problem. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. God loves you. And we want to emphasize, we talked about it last week, we emphasize the love of God. But not at expense of his justice, because we need justice in the world. We need justice for eternity. We're just going to walk up and there's Hitler and we're like, man, don't worry about it. Right? So that's an extreme, but all of us have that. All of us got a little Hitler in us. Now, we like to point everybody else, but all of us, if we had the resources and the power, what would we do? But the grace of God. Well, no, you're different. You're different. So the problem, so when Jesus comes on the scene, he doesn't say, I got this new teaching for all you sinners to kind of get up to a holy God. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't saying, hey, let me get you on over to the good side with this good teaching. No, he was saying, look, I've got to glorify myself with a horrible death so that you might know the God who loves you. But if we can't admit to the problem, then the solution has no value. So what is the solution? Here's the good news. The solution is better than we imagine. Now listen to this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. When I am lifted up from the earth. Now this word lifted up means exalted. And so typically when this word is used in the Bible, it means when I'm exalted. But every time John uses this word, he means crucified. Because in Jesus' crucifixion, he will be exalted. In Jesus' death, he is exalting the Father. So Jesus is exalted through his death and resurrection. Here's the solution. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. What is the mission of God? All people. Even them? Yes, even them. We think it's about us, but it's always about the world. I die so that all men might come to me. Okay, so here's the solution. Now is the judgment of the world. And this is what God did. All the injustice in the world, all the selfishness of your heart, all of it, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to put it on Jesus, and then I'm going to pour out my justice on Jesus. Now is the judgment of the world. This is what Jesus is saying. Look, judgment's coming. And though it should come to you, it's going to come to me instead. And I will glorify yourself, Father. And the Father says, I will glorify it. He says, when I'm crucified, what is happening on the cross is that the love of God and the justice of God are being fulfilled at the same time. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and the Son so loved the Father that he would willingly go to the cross to experience judgment for you. That is the gospel. That is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Take your sin, take your shame, take all that you've done, and he puts it on Jesus, and then he pours out his judgment. Now, we are forgiven then, not because God just says, don't worry about it. You're forgiven. No, he's saying, what you did and what you're doing deserves death. And not just like fall down dead, like a shameful death. Stripped naked, beaten, in front of the world. Your relatives, everybody. We're going to put you right here in the middle. Everybody that walks by is going to see you. And we're going to strip you naked and we're going to pierce you to a cross and you're going to die. That's what we deserve. And that's what Christ has done in our place. And so the judgment of God. Now, I just can't forgive myself. Look, you can't forgive yourself because you don't realize that Christ paid for it. You understand? Well, I've just done too much. Too much that the death of the Son of God can't pay for it? when Christ died, he died for you. And God satisfies his justice. It's better than we think, but not just that. I love this. Are y'all with me this morning? Now is the judgment of the world. I will pour out my judgment for one time. Hebrews says this, for one sacrifice. You don't get to keep beating yourself up because Christ was beat up for you. Now, can you experience guilt? You should experience guilt, right? Because you are guilty. But that guilt should drive you to the cross to remember what he did. One sacrifice for all time. Well, after I got saved, I sinned again. Yeah, he died for that too. And you go sin next week. And he died for that too. One time for the sin. Now, he doesn't die to keep you in your sin. That's not what I'm saying. Oh, I got Jesus. I can do what I want. No. No, he is holy. And he's died to destroy the works of the devil, to eradicate sin from you. That's a process. Okay, we're going to get to that. Now is the judgment of the world. Here's the second good part. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. What are we talking about? Rulers. Because on the cross, something amazing happened. God stripped the devil of his authority. What are we talking about? Authority. Let's go back. God gave the world when he created to Adam and Eve. When they distrusted God and trusted the mouth of the serpent, the whispering lies of our enemy, and we sinned, we gave the authority of the world away. That's why when we talk about the enemy in the New Testament, they say like this, the God of this age. When Jesus was tempted, this is what he said. He comes up to Jesus. He pulls Jesus up on the mountain. He says, look at the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. You know what Jesus doesn't say? Those aren't your kingdoms to give. No, he doesn't. He said, you worship the Lord and serve him only. Because there's another way to get these kingdoms. And it's not bowing to you. So what's happening on the cross is the great reversal of authority. God became flesh in Jesus. And this is so important. This is what the great cults miss. Jesus is God. 100%. That's the whole testament of the Gospel of John. Jesus is God. He is God. And he is man. That's why he's like troubled, because he's just like me and you. And in the person of Jesus, God and man collide, because man gave it away, man's got to give it back. And there's no perfect man to deal with the sin of the world unless God came and did it for us. And so in Jesus, the perfection of God suffers and dies in our place for our sin. And that's why you can tell, hey, is Jesus God? Well, he's not really God. They missed it. You understand? This is the great indicator of, are you following the Jesus of the Bible or some kind of twisted version? Jesus is God. Amen. Almighty, Yahweh, eternal. We gotta settle that. Well, Blake, I don't understand that. Get in line. Like, I don't understand that. But when he rises from the dead, I'm like, some things I don't understand. I'm gonna follow you. I trust you. Okay, there's some nuances of that that are so theologically rich that we need to dive into. Great. But we got to stop right there. He is God, risen from the dead, born of a virgin, man dying for our sins. Now, man gave it away. Man's got to get it back. And man gets it back through Jesus. The first Adam sinned. One man's sin, death reigns through Adam. The second Adam comes, one man's work of righteousness, the many will be made righteous. Do we see that? So we are made righteous because of the work of Jesus. Not just righteous now, but now the authority that the enemy had has been given to Jesus. He is now seated, we sang it this morning, he's seated on the throne. What throne? The throne of God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. When Stephen was being martyred, he looked up and he said, I see Jesus, the Lord, standing by the throne. He is put, raised up, the name above every name. The authority of the evil one has been cast down. the authority of Jesus has been risen up, Philippians 2. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to give an example that's contentious, but I want you to listen to me, okay? Don't hear what I'm saying and not saying. You might be saying, Blake, Jesus is in charge. Have you looked around? Not much has changed. Y'all see that? 2,000 years, and a case could be made that's not really true. A lot's changed and is changing. But when the enemy's been cast down, the head has lost its power. Now, this, a couple weeks ago, I went off to Florida. Some president of other nations has been kidnapped out of their nation and taken to New York. Y'all heard about all this? Wild, right? That's not my point. Listen, I'm not making any political statement about this. But think about this. I know the libertarians in the room are like, what are we doing? Right? What are we doing? Look, that's not the point. The point is this. When you take the head out, everything's changed and nothing's changed. You understand? When the enemy has lost his power, everything has changed and nothing has changed. Because the systems, the loyalists, those who are loyal to his cause, those who are loyal to the way he wants to do, those who are in power want power. I'm not talking about Venezuela now. I'm talking about the earth. Okay? So you can take a leader out, but it takes time, and that's what are we concerned? Are we putting boots on the ground? We don't want to pay the price with our sons and our daughters, right, to go in here. And so here's Jesus. Jesus needs a regime change. The world is going to pot. So he doesn't come in with fire and glory and sword. He comes a suffering servant from the inside out and plants a seed, gives his life. Not with power, not with might, but with humble sacrifice and the death of himself. That seed planted starts to grow. The enemy has been cast down. He doesn't have authority anymore, but he must be pushed out. How? Through selfless sacrifice. Through working out the gospel in our lives. You following me? So, yes, people need to see and hear the good news of Jesus, and then they need to push out the authority that was there in their life. If you're not saved, you live, if you're a father, think about this, I'll put it in a microcosm. If you're a father and you get saved, your whole life was lived for purposes apart from God. That means your marriage is affected by that. That means your kids are affected by that. Your home, the culture of how you run your home is affected by that. Now, when you get born again, you put your faith in Jesus, you realize, oh my gosh, like, I am not the center of the universe. I'm not the most important person in this family, right? He is king. I am not. And so he changes me. Everything's changed in a moment, and nothing's changed. Because you still got to go to work. You got to pay these bills. You got this mortgage, these kids. Like, we got, the kingdom is still here, right? And so now that the gospel's come into my heart, I got to work that out. Okay, all right, Jesus loves me when I'm a sinner. That means I have to love my spouse when he or she is a sinner. Yeah. What about my kids? You got to love them too? Oh, yeah, I got to love them too. So now I'm working, I can't speak to my kids like that anymore. I got to step back, I got to start praying. So I'm pushing out the rule and the dominion of darkness little by little until the glory of the Lord fills my home. Now, that might take generations. You hear me? Like, what you're believing for might not be you. It might be your kids. It might be your kids' kids. It's a generation because the glory of the Lord spans the generations. Are we following me? This is the mission of God, that God became man. He died for your sins. He forgave you, and then he cast down the spirit of darkness, and now we work out the gospel. And you know, here's what Jesus said. When the kingdom advances, it suffers violence. Because there's a... How do we know? Because right here, Jesus is like, I'm troubled. I'm troubled. Because I realize I'm going to have to die for this thing to take. So what's our response? Number one, practical application, accept that resistance is normal. You all with me this morning? Look, I haven't been in the pulpit in 3 weeks. Just breathe, and we'll finish. All right? So, number one, accept the resistance. Jesus didn't say this. My soul is troubled. Every time I get around Jerusalem, I start to get anxious. I can't go near Jerusalem. That's a common approach to anxiety, right? Oh my gosh, I'm troubled. We need to avoid Jerusalem. Anybody? Just five of us. All right, look, it's fine. Look, we can't just run away from trouble. God in the flesh is troubled because he's about to die. That's a normal response when you're about to die, especially when you're about to receive the wrath of God for all of humanity. Big deal. I'm troubled. You know what Jesus did? He acknowledged it. I am troubled. I bet Peter, James, and John were like, what? I thought we were going to take over the world. Let me get in trouble, Jesus. We're right here at the finish line. The Greeks are coming. We're about to take this thing big. No, he says, look, I'm troubled. We acknowledge that we're not okay inside. Okay, we got to accept that resistance is normal. Now, number two, we let God's purpose drive our decision, not our inner turmoil. What's God doing here? Is this for his glory? Let's push against it. Amen? We let God's purposes drive decision making, not our inner turmoil. So we acknowledge, I am not okay. That's okay not to be okay. Jesus was not okay. He was not okay right here. But he said, you know what? It's for this purpose I've come. And now we let purpose drive our decision making. And then it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus is sitting in all kinds of joy right now. Now he had to go through some things, but he didn't let his inner turmoil make his decisions for him. He let God's purposes make the decisions for him. And finally, remember that death isn't the end. Death isn't the end. When Jesus died, that wasn't it. The seed went in the ground. And now it's, y'all realize it? The seed of Jesus' life is still growing. It's growing to the ends of the earth. So death isn't the end. I'll end with this. Jim Elliot and four others, Nate Saint was one of them, and a couple others, I can't remember their names, but they had a heart for the people of Ecuador. There was this tribal people, this kind of secluded indigenous people in the mountains, and they had found a place to fly their plane in on this riverbank that was like a sandy soil. And so they fly in and they begin to camp, and they've been praying, they've figured out who these people are, you know, they're going to start living and start to make contact with these people so that they might share with them the gospel. Well, they didn't know this, but there was an individual in that village who had done some horrible things, and the village was upset. So instead of getting in trouble, he blamed the white people. He said, these five guys on the riverbank, they did it. So the whole tribe comes out and they murder them all. There's the plane, bodies, everything. And you've got these wives and kids back, no husbands. One of those wives is Elizabeth Elliot. Many of y'all who follow church history know her. And she said this, she said in her journal a few months after Jim's death, today I'm thinking about how my short time with Jim was not the end of all things. There are times when it seems so, as if it is all over, and I have nothing left now to do but put in time till Jesus comes. Not so. Marriage was not in itself the end of desire. It generated further ones. It was but a segment of the journey which is life and called for obedience. Now what have I to do? Obey. In my eyes will be open to the next thing. This woman of God and another sister of one of the men that was killed and her daughter, they go in, they go back, they learn the language, they translate the Bible to these people that murdered her husband. give them the gospel, and many put their faith in Jesus because death wasn't the end. Those men's lives were seeds of the gospel because this life is not the end. There is greater glory in the life to come. And here's a woman who experienced a pain I cannot even begin to imagine. I don't even want to think about it. But she saw in her husband Christ, who would step out of his world and go into the world of another to give his life for the good news of the gospel. And she followed. And many are eternally changed because of it. This is the gospel. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you this morning that the mission of God runs through the cross. The mission of God runs through the cross. This was your purpose from the beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that if you will believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. If you're in here this morning and you're saying, Blake, I have not put my trust in Jesus as the Lord and the master of my life. I have not submitted to him as the King of the universe. And I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I want you to raise your hand and raise it high. Don't be afraid. Amen. Amen. You can put your hand down. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right where you are, with your own tongue and out of your own heart, confess Jesus is Lord of my life. Out loud, Jesus is Lord of my life. I will follow him for all my days. He is the true King of heaven. The Bible says if you believe that, when you said it, you're saved. You are right with God. And the next step is water baptism, that you would make a public a profession of your faith through baptism. I want to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to minister to you right where you are. Maybe you're saying, Blake, I'm already right with God. I know I'm saved. But God is stirring my heart this morning for the mission of God. Just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to our hearts. How do I need to apply this sermon this week? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said this, hearing good sermons doesn't build resilient lives. It's walking out of this room and applying it that builds a resilient life. And so don't be deceived because, man, I got encouraged this morning. I hope everyone in here is encouraged. But walk out and do something about it today. Amen? Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? If this is your first time, I usually don't preach this long. I preach a little longer than normal. But I hope that the Lord ministered to you this morning and gave you some understanding. If you have questions or you need prayer, I'll be up here and our prayer team will be up here. We'd love to pray with you. Beatty, anything I'm forgetting to announce? We good? We have worship night this week. We'll be here next Sunday for part 3 of mission. You guys have an amazing week. Happy New Year. Discover GCF is following the service this morning. So if you, you're new to GCF, you want to ask questions about the church, I'm going to be in the cafe in about 5 minutes.